ascension of Jesus Christ. And in the second part, we will talk about the choice of Matthias as the 12th apostle to replace Judas. The ascension, the word is commonly known to everybody, even sometimes to non-believers. Because last Thursday, most of them had to stay at home because that was ascension. But ascension is present in the culture in Europe, but it seems to be the most neglected part of the life of our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you ask people about Jesus, even non-believers will tell you about his supernatural birth, about his supernatural ministry, about his death. Some will stop there. Just a few will go up to end with the ascension. But the mission of Jesus, his call, his ministry, did not end with his death and resurrection. The resurrection is central to the Christian faith. That is the biggest act of love. There is no doubt about it. Jesus said to his disciples, there is no greater love than to give his life for those we love. But that was not the end of the ministry of Jesus. Jesus was still present on earth after resurrection. His ministry was going on till the day he ascended. And, you know, it's easier to preach about some topics when it comes to the Bible. You can preach about the love of God, you can preach about communion, you can preach about everything people can see. But once it comes to topics that seems to be supernatural, even some Christians sometimes become reluctant. When you talk about resurrection, when you talk about ascension, we seem to try to understand everything with our human mind. But the Bible never said that our brain can explain anything. In fact, when Peter told Jesus that he was the Messiah, Jesus said, Peter, it is not by blood, nor by any other thing that you knew that I was the Messiah. It was God that revealed it to you. But the link between this passage and what I'm going to say is the following. The ascension can be supernatural, and it belongs to the biblical topics which you can understand with your brain. And I believe that this morning, God will help you and me to understand, not with our brain, but that the Holy Spirit, that God will help us open our mind to understand what the ascension is. If you Google the word ascension, it is most of the time mentioned in relation to holidays. But that's not what the ascension is about. What is then the ascension? And what is its significance to us as Christians? The non-believers stayed at home on Thursday. That is maybe their prophet of the ascension. But that's not what it means to us as Christians. The ascension is as important as all other events in the life of our Savior. We have the holidays in December. This is Christmas. We have 2 weeks. We are celebrating the coming of the Savior. When we read the Bible, when we sing psalms, we are celebrating what Jesus did. On Easter, we celebrated the resurrection. And today, we are celebrating the ascension. That is Jesus leaving the earth physically and sitting at the right hand of God, defending you and me and preparing a place for us. So, before we come to the act of ascension itself, I would like to mention something said here in the Acts that Luke was saying to Theophilus that Jesus began something, and he was saying that Jesus did not end his mission with resurrection. And the book of Acts, and especially this chapter, is describing what Jesus continued to do after the resurrection. The Bible says that Jesus appeared to the disciples, to the apostles, over a period of 40 days. So after the resurrection, it means that Jesus was still present on earth. His mission had not yet ended. But what does it mean for us? What does it mean to the disciples? Why did Jesus have to appear to them over a period of 40 days? And we can also call this period of 40 days a period of preparation. Jesus was preparing the disciples to his final departure from the earth. Jesus did not just want to leave from after the resurrection and disappear because the disciples were, let's say, in fear of what will happen because they were not believing in the resurrection. We find it in the book of John when the disciples heard when Mary and Magdalene came and said that the tomb is empty. The people who were with Jesus every day, who knew what he said, were the first to run to the tomb as if they didn't know it. Just as Jesus' birth marked the coming of the Savior, the ascension marks his final departure from the earth. So, this period of 40 days was a period of preparation of the apostles to the upcoming events in their lives. So the first thing is, these appearances also serve as a confirmation that Jesus is risen. So Jesus appeared to the disciples to confirm that he was risen. The disciples as well, who were day and night with him, they could not believe it. Luke 24, verse 38, Jesus said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your mind?" So they had forgotten everything Jesus told them. And the appearances is there not only to prepare them, but also to show them that Jesus is alive. And the second thing is, Jesus appeared to the disciples and to the apostles to strengthen their testimony after his departure. If you read the book of Acts, you will know that Peter will go before the Sanhedrin in chapter 3 for having healed somebody. And Jesus appears to them to strengthen their testimony because Peter could stand and say, "For we cannot stop talking about what we have seen and heard." How could Peter's testimony be strong if he himself had not seen the Savior? Jesus appears to them so that they will see, so that they will be strengthened when they will have to testify of the hope that God gave them. And the third thing about the appearances was, Jesus was gradually preparing the disciples before he left the earth. And before God sends you to do something, he prepares you. He never sends you doing something without knowing who you are. David was anointed a king when he was 12, but he came to reign when he was 30-something. And he was in the wilderness, maybe fighting or crying or just running from a defeated king. But that was his time of preparation. Jesus was appearing to them to prepare them for the time when Jesus would not be there anymore. I said in the beginning that the ascension is something supernatural. And that's how the unbelievers see it. That's something that never happened. The Christian apologist Lee Strobel, when he was not yet a believer, was asking a theologian that, were the disciples hallucinating when they said that they saw Jesus? Was it something psychological? Were they dreaming? Or is it because they just loved Jesus? But far from these conceptions from the world, Jesus was risen from the dead, and he even ate with his disciples after the resurrection. The ascension is supernatural, but it has a meaning to us Christians. It is very significant to us. I'm going to mark some 5 or 6 points about the meaning, the implication, and the significance of ascension to believers. The ascension marks the end of Jesus' earthly and physical ministry and his restoration to the position he had before the world began. John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and everything was made by him." And with the ascension, Jesus did not only leave the earth physically, but he was restored to his full position of God in the beginning. He is not anymore limited. He is not anymore going to sleep or eat like you and me. That was the end of Jesus' humiliation. That was the end of his humility to come in the world as a baby. And with the ascension, Jesus is restored to the position he had before. The ascension marks the end of Jesus' ministry. Jesus was saying to his disciples, John 17, verse 4, I have brought you glory on earth, in his prayer, by finishing the work you gave me to do. Jesus was sure that he finished the work God sent him to do. God sent him to the world to save the world, to make God known to the world. And after he has finished his ministry on earth, he is living and being restored to the position he had before. I would like to make a point about the end of his ministry. When we say the end of his ministry, we should not confuse Jesus to prophets, because the mission and the ministry of a prophet begins on earth and ends on earth. The mission of a prophet is limited in time and in space, but Jesus' ministry is not limited in time and in space. Some people might believe that Jesus left the earth definitely, that it's finished, it's done with him. Before the world began, Jesus was, and he was in the world, and he is still alive, working in the lives of the believers. So, the work of Jesus has not ended, finally, but it is just his earthly ministry that ended with the ascension. The second thing is, the ascension marks the beginning of Jesus' highest priesthood. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 4 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. And now when you hear the word high priest, you will think about the Old Testament. A high priest represents the people in matters related to God, after Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. So when you go to court, according to each other issue, you need an advocate that knows or that is able and is also qualified to defend you in that issue. No other advocate is qualified to defend you and me in front of God, before God. Only Jesus was qualified to defend us. So the ascension marks the beginning of that high priesthood that Jesus is now sitting and defending us. And now the difference between Jesus and the high priest we have in the Old Testament is that the high priest in the Old Testament had to enter the most holy place once a year to do sacrifices. And they had to do it every year with blood of goats and calves. But Jesus entered the most holy place once and forever. Hallelujah. So, the ascension marks Jesus being the high priest, the beginning of his ministry as a high priest. He entered that place once for all. We find it in Hebrews chapter 9, 11 to 12. But when Jesus came as a high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and the most perfect tabernacle. So Jesus entered heaven. He did not enter a church. He did not enter a temple. He did not enter a place that was made with human hands. He entered into a temple that wasn't made by human hands. And that is to say, it is not part of creation. He did not enter by means of blood of goats and calves. So Jesus did not enter there like the high priest in the Old Testament with the blood of calves or goats, but he entered by the means of his own blood, by the means of his own sacrifice. And he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, obtaining eternal redemption. The third thing is about ascension is Jesus entered into heaven itself and appears in the presence of God on our behalf. And a question one of my Muslim friends used to ask me is, if you say that Jesus is alive, where is he? What is he doing?
Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God and speaking on our behalf. He is defending you and me. He is like the bridge between God and us. And he is doing the job of the high priest. So Jesus is the qualified advocate to defend us in matters that have to do with God. This is not a matter we have to go to court. This is not a matter we have to go to the chief in the village. But this matter related to God, and no other person is qualified than the Son of God. The fourth point is not only that Jesus is sitting there and defending us, he is preparing a place to receive us. And my question to you is, do you know if you're going to be with Jesus? Jesus is preparing a place for the people who have followed him, for the people who have believed in him. He came, he gave time to everybody to believe in him, but he's coming back. He's preparing a place for you and me. So the ascension, differently to the resurrection or the death of Jesus, should not be, let's say, a subject of fear or a subject of being unhappy, but it's a subject of joy, because Jesus himself said to the disciples, it is better for you that I go. Because the things that are coming, the things that will be accomplished through my going, are greater than what will happen if I stay here. Fifth point is, Jesus led a host of captives and gave gifts to men when he ascended up on high. He gave gifts to me and to you. He gave gifts as apostles and prophets. And the question for us is not only to know that Jesus gave gifts, but to know that which gift Jesus gave you and me. And it is a challenge to every Christian to discover his personal call. This can only be done with the help of God and the Holy Spirit. The ascension also marks the passing of the responsibility of spreading the gospel to the disciples and to the apostles and to you and me. During the time where Jesus was on earth, the disciples did not have to do much, because when the Pharisees came and said, you, why are you not fasting? And Jesus stepped up and said, let me, I will defend you. I will answer the question. But in Acts chapter 3, you will see Peter, John, standing in front of the Sanhedrin to defend the gospel. The responsibility of gospel sharing has been passed on to them. And the last point about the ascension that's very important is, the ascension is also a reminder of the second coming of Jesus. We read in Acts in verse 11, where the angels were talking to the apostles and said, men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you to heaven, he will come back in the same way you have seen him go to heaven. The ascension is a sign that about how Jesus will come back, not about when. Because most of the time we are interested about the when question. But that's a question the Lord is not answering. It is not important for you or me when it will happen. But we know how it will happen. Jesus will come back the same way he went, we ascended. Now, after the ascension, I just said the responsibility was passed on to the disciples, apostles, to share the gospel. And now you see Peter stepping up and just being a leader, because you remember the Lord told him that, Peter, do you love me? Please take care of my people. And Peter is not standing to choose or to lead the choice of the 12th apostle. And Peter gives, before he starts, a short summary of what happened to the 12 disciples. He explained that based on scriptures. He said that had to happen. But now, what's the next step? They are going to choose the 12th apostle. What is their base? Jesus is not anymore there. It was Jesus that appointed them. It was Jesus that appointed the 12 other disciples, the apostles. But what will be the base of Peter to do that? How would Peter be able to do that? Some scholars suggested that Peter was the one that chose the 12 apostles, but the choice came from the Lord. Peter did not choose Matthias, but it was God that appointed him. But now, what are the conditions to be fulfilled by the person that should replace the 12 apostles? Acts chapter 1, verse 21, we read here, "Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord was living among us." So the person that has to replace Judah should have been with Jesus. They never say that he should have studied theology. They never say that he should have been sitting somewhere. He should have been with them. Why? Because then he will be able to testify. He will be able not to testify about things he has heard, but things he has seen with his eyes. So the first condition is the person should be a follower of Christ, not just somebody who is coming to church. And the second point is the person must be chosen to be a witness, to testify about Jesus, not to choose just somebody that has to be passive and sitting in the church, not doing something, but somebody that will testify. And sometimes sharing the gospel just goes beyond telling people what the Bible says. Some people will not even have time to listen to you. They want to hear your testimony. They want to see that the God you're talking about is still alive. And they want to see that what God did in the Bible is still possible today. And this happened to me once when I was in the university. We were on the stand of the Christian Students Organization. And the Bible verse we chose on that day, it was, "We cannot stop talking about what we have seen and heard." And a Muslim guy who was really knowing the Bible just came and asked me, "What have you seen and what have you heard?" And you know, at times like this, you cannot come out just telling him that, "I heard that Jesus did it." He told me, "No, I don't want to hear what Jesus did. I can read it. But what have you heard? What has Jesus done for you? What has Jesus done for you? What are the testimonies that you can bring to people who do not know Christ? Do you know that you are a living Bible? Do you know that you are maybe the only occasion some people could come to faith?" It can be difficult for some people to come to church, even your colleagues or people you have to work with. They have no chance, or they are not really willing to come to church. They are not willing to read the Bible. The only occasion for them to hear about God could be or can be the testimony that you will give them about God. But now the next one is, how was Matthias chosen? Because the first time I read that message, I asked myself, does it mean that I should cast lots to take decisions? Does it mean that if I have to choose something, I will just have to close my eyes and cast lots? That is the question that arises from that passage. Was the decision of the choice of Matthias led by casting lots? No, is the answer. I'm going to tell you why. The first thing is, Peter was acting in accordance with the word of God. Peter did not just stand up and say, "We have to be 12," but he said, the Bible says in Psalms, that the place of Judah should not stay empty. The best way, or sometimes when God is silent, when you are praying for something, you're not hearing God's voice, and we often struggle, we just want to hear God saying, "Do this and go on to the left or to the right," but sometimes the answer is just in the word of God. You just have to read and then you will find a decision. And Peter did not just wait for a vision or just God to talk to him before he does that. He acted in accordance with the word of God. And if you don't know what to do, just do what the Bible says. "For," said Peter, "it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May another take the place of leadership.'" And based on the word of God, based on scriptures, Peter stood up and chose or led the choice of the 12th apostle. And the second thing is prayer. Prayer. Acts 1 verse 14. "They all joined together constantly in prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So the choice of Matthias was not led by the casting lots, but the disciples or the apostles were praying. And even before they cast lots, they said, God, you know hearts. Why? Because the choice of men can be led by our eyes. You remember that when Samuel has to anoint David, when he saw Eliab, he said, oh, this is the one that God has chosen. But God told him, be careful. I look to hearts, you look to the appearances. So, the choice of Matthias was led first by scripture and secondly by prayer. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for the occasion you gave us to listen to you and to come into your presence. Yes, thank you for having opened the door of salvation wide for us. Yes, thank you for having sent or having given us the gifts of apostles, of prophets, and everything you've done for us. Thank you for defending us. And Lord, help us every day not to fall asleep, but just to remember that the same Jesus that ascended will come back the same way. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Amen.